Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
I love being at home this year. I was a teacher, and then I quit my job last year to stay at home this year, and I am loving being at home. I absolutely love playing games of any kind, slightly competitive. I might be a number 5 on that pickleball obsessed scale. I did bring my own paddle this weekend to play and would be happy to play with anybody who would like to play. I detest the feeling of being cold, which is kind of a struggle living in Illinois. In the summer, I really do. I get in my car and I don't turn the air conditioning on, and I love it. I love just roasting. I drink hot water, I order it at restaurants, and I even order it at Starbucks. And I have to be honest, I am a cake fan, but not just cake. I want the end piece with all the frosting. Come on. Thank you. So, I have just told you about me, but that really isn't who I am. And yet, sadly, I need to confess that often I take my about me and make it my identity. I am tempted to get confused about who I am, and I have a tendency to believe lies about who I am. And I don't think I'm alone. There's lots of messages out there that are causing us to forget who we truly are. Messages like live your truth, you do you, you are enough. Not to mention the temptation to be wise in regards to Instagram and Twitter for my, or X for my information and truth, but to be ignorant in regards to scripture on information and truth. A lot of times we tend to turn inward to ourselves and to our own devices to define who we are, and we base our answer on what we do, what we feel, or who we've declared ourselves to be. But let's not be deceived. This weekend, I want to call us all to remember, including me, to specifically remember who we are and whose we are. And there is a definition to those two aspects of that phrase that comes beyond ourselves and beyond our cultural context. It comes from Scripture. It's absolute truth, and it is freeing. Alyssa Childers said, recognizing who we are in Christ is the ultimate self-care because the Word of God doesn't reinvent itself along with a constantly changing culture. So this retreat will be the ultimate self-care as we together remember who we are and whose we are. When we do that and base it on the truth of God's word, we are truly free from it constantly shifting to our circumstances, our feelings, or a cultural norm. We get to live the truth of who we are in light of the unchanging, infallible word of God. My parents were a gift of grace in my life. I recognize that the older I get. They were two kids when they got married. They were 18 when they got married. And in fact, my dad was 3 weeks, had just turned 18 before they got married. Crazy. My sister was a honeymoon baby. My mom was done having 3 kids by 24. So in many ways, they were growing up right along with us. And yet, God was their first love. And they lived the gospel before our eyes. They were wise beyond their years. Something my dad said to us kids every single time walking out the door was this phrase, remember who you are and whose you are. And it was decades later that I came to understand how important it was for me to internalize that truth as a kid, to be rooted in that again and again and again. Remember who you are and whose you are. And I couldn't have even told you as a kid what that meant, but as you grow up, you ask those questions, who am I? Do I have a purpose? Do I have belonging? And that phrase gave me a sense of grounding. I knew there was answers and I didn't have to guess and I didn't have to seek an alternate reality. As I said, we're gonna spend our weekend unpacking that phrase, remember who you are and whose you are. And we're gonna do it looking at Romans 5 and 6. from the scripture, we are going to build a phrase that hopefully you can hang your hat on and hopefully truly remember. So again, we're tonight going to start with just that first part of that phrase, who you are and the truth of who you are. I've already quoted her once, but I need to do it again. Alyssa Childers says, truth is a thought, statement, or opinion that lines up with reality. Truth is true for all people in all places at all times. It isn't something you can invent, think up, or create. It doesn't change, no matter how much people's beliefs about it do. As I've said, I think it's really easy to lose sight of the truth when it comes to who we are and whose we are, and yet God has given us absolute objective truth. We have his word written down, but we also have his word made flesh. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be standing on that unchanging truth of God-breathed scriptures, specifically when it comes to who we are and whose we are. This is where we get our truth from, his word. And so we're going to get a big reality check to make sure that we are believing the truth in it. And here's why we need that reality check. Too many of us are believing lies. I want you to look at the screen. I'm going to show you three statements. I don't want you to react. I just want you to look at those statements and think about if you agree or disagree. First statement, everyone sins a little, but people are mostly good at heart. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God, and even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Do you agree or disagree with those statements? In a survey of evangelical Christians who attend church several times a week, so this isn't fringe people. These are people participating and active in an evangelical church. In a survey of evangelical Christians who attend church several times a week, here's how that first statement landed. 61% agree with that statement, 35% disagree with that statement. Here's the second statement. 65% agree with that statement, 31% disagree with that statement. Even the smallest sin, I'm sorry, everyone is, oh, I'm, yep, 68% and 30%. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. We got to ask ourselves, is that statement true? Does it line up with scripture? Are these statements true? Do they line up with scripture? The next one, 65% agree with that statement that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation, but 31% of evangelical Christians believe that that's, they disagree with that. Let me be really blunt. We're going to walk out of here tonight in not great spirits. And I hate to start off your weekend with a bummer, but we must. Remembering who we are means we need to acknowledge and accept that we all, every single human, are sinners. So in remembering who we are, we first and foremost say we are sinners. And our view of sin is important because it deeply impacts our view of theology. Theology just means what we know about God. I believe it impacts our view of theology of Christ's work, our view of how we view God's grace, how we view our image bearing. Our understanding of sin impacts all of those. And Romans 5 is going to teach us that we have to start with an understanding of sin and ourselves as sinners so we can truly delight and appreciate Christ's offer of salvation. Romans 5 is how the fatal disobedience of Adam set the stage for the triumphant obedience of Christ, as John Piper puts it. You see, sisters, God wasn't frustrated or surprised or caught off guard by Genesis 3 and the fall of humanity. When sin entered his perfect creation and it became who we are, our infinite, all-wise God made everything purposefully. Nothing is haphazard. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2. He's the ultimate designer, the magnificent creator, and everything, including sin, has purpose. Look at Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked in the day of trouble. Almighty God could have stopped sin, but the fact that he didn't, the fact that he included the other tree in the garden means he has reason and purpose for it. The Bible tells us that the work of Christ was planned before the creation of the world, before Adam's sin ever happened. Listen to these. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. Titus 1, 2, God who never lies promised the hope of eternal life before the ages began. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We just sang about that. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. God had already made Adam's sin a part of his plan to exalt his son and glorify himself. Again, John Piper said, Adam's spectacular sin did not frustrate God's Christ-exalting purposes. Instead, it served them. This is what we see in Romans 5. And this is where we begin in remembering who we are. Open your Bibles, if you've not done so already, to Romans 5, verses 12 through 14, and you can follow along as I read. We're starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Paul starts off with the word therefore in verse 12. That therefore is referring back to everything he's previously stated. And I do believe that encompasses all of the previous chapters, 1 through 4 of Romans. It's basically those chapters are just revealing the depth of our individual depravity and why we personally need a savior. But this therefore in verse 12 also refers back to verses 1 through 11 in Romans 5. And here Paul is essentially saying that in that section that Jesus, because of Jesus Christ, we are saved from God's wrath through faith and we can be reconciled to God. And that is good news. This is hope. This is the gospel. That's incredible. And actually that is where we'll get to tomorrow morning. So if you walk out of here bummed, just hang on until tomorrow morning with me. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, though, we see Paul using words like, we were weak. That's in verse 6. And that means feeble, helpless. In verse 6, he also says, we're ungodly. And that means that we condemn God. In verse 8, it says, we were still sinners. That means we are devoted to sin. Verse 10 says, we were enemies, hostile, opposing each other, hating. These are harsh description words of us. And it begs the question, really? Can I be that bad? How can those words be said? Am I really that much deserving in God's wrath? So when Paul starts off this new section in verse 12 with that, therefore, he's really just saying, let me tell you how bad it is. It is possible to be that bad, and it's a one-word answer, Adam. That is how possible it is to be in such a horrific state. So again, back to our text tonight. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is an incredibly complex verse to understand, and I can tell you I am not a scholar. I am just a student like you, but we are going to nitpick through it as best we can, and it begins with us getting a really good working definition of sin. One I've always loved and one we use to teach our kids is anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. That's what sin is. Anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. This is a really good foundation for you or anyone else that you want to teach as a definition of sin. But as I read and prepared, I found John Mahoney's definition of sin incredibly helpful here, especially in light of this context of Romans 5. So I want to tell you that one as well. Sin is both disregard and defiance. It disregards the rights and position of the Creator and defies the Creator by crossing the boundary he has set. Sin is when we fail to glorify God for who he is and we disregard him. And it's when we defy him as our creator and maker and actively rebel against his established standard. So again, sin is both disregard and defiance. So this first part of this verse, therefore, just as sin. That's how we would define that. And actually, there is a little word before that word sin. There's a definite article in the Greek. It's not included in our English because it would read weird, but this is why we see it singularly in our translation as sin rather than sins, plural. So to be technical, if we wanted to read, we could read verse 12 like this. Therefore, just as the sin. What we're talking about here is not a behavior or a thing that you do. It is an underlying root cause. We're not talking about particular sins you commit. It's talking about the very nature of humankind. It's who we are. We are sinners. So the sin comes into the world to all mankind through one man. And we learn in Genesis 3 who that one man is, but notice that man is not named here until verse 14. He's first identified as one man. Through one man, sin, the sin, disregard, and defiance of God came into the world. Sin entered the world through this one man. Eve sinned when she was deceived. Adam, without being deceived, with full knowledge of what he was doing, deliberately chose in defiance to disobey God. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us that. It says, Adam, who was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Adam is the one responsible for the sin that came into the world. And actually, that word one is going to be repeated 11 times in the following verses in the remaining chapter of Romans 5. It's an important theme that we need to grasp both tonight, our oneness in Adam, and tomorrow, our oneness in Christ. So through the sin, disregard for God and defiance of God, came death, the verse says. The punishment God said would happen in Genesis 2 if the man ate of the tree happened. And just like the word sin, there is another little definite article before the word death that we don't see in our translation. So again, you could read verse 12 as this. Therefore, just as the sin came into the world through one man and the death through the sin, and so the death spread to all men because all sinned. As we talk about death here, we're talking about total death, emphasizing the understanding that death is both physical separation from the body and spiritual separation from God. And so death spread to all men. And this spread, at first glance, again, we think that it might think affected everyone. Back in the day, we used to call blankets or comforters spreads. I don't know if anybody else did that, but that's what we called it growing up. So when I read this word spread, I think, oh, it's like a covering over everything. But that word goes a little bit further, a little bit different. It literally means to pass through. Death didn't cover all men. Think like an arrow through an apple. If you would shoot, and maybe some of you will do archery here at Miracle Camp. That arrow, like shooting that arrow through, that's what it means. It passed through all men. It seeped into our cores. And we want to keep that in our minds because of where we'll go tomorrow. Death passes through us. And notice we aren't just talking about one man anymore here in the latter part of this verse. It says death passed through all men. Thank you. This is a universal text. This means that every single person, every single creed, every single ethnicity, every single neighbor of yours, every single sister sitting here tonight, death has passed through. As John Piper says, this gives us a desperate camaraderie of condemnation. Sin isn't just a Jamie problem, and it isn't just a you problem. It is a humankind problem. It is who we are. We are all united in the consequence of death through sin, which brings us to the why. Why did death pass through all men? We get that answer at the end of verse 12, that phrase, because all sinned. Now, these three words can be debated. For some, they believe this because all sinned means the reason we die is because we are solely responsible for our individual sins, that we face judgment on our own for our daily personal disregard of God and defiance of God, and that Adam's rebellion has nothing to do with us, but that we on our own merit are sinners. And we see Scripture support the idea that we all are condemned individually when we read verses like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So that is true. We are all individually sinners. But others feel a more accurate translation, because all sinned, is actually in whom all sinned, meaning that Adam's original sin was imputed to us or treated as if it was ours. That's what imputed means. It means treated as if it was ours. So because of Adam's disobedience, we are considered sinners and therefore we die. That while we are not guilty for Adam's sin, we are guilty sinners in Adam. And we see Scripture support this too, that in Adam, we are sinners. When we read verses like Ephesians 2:3, that we are by nature children of wrath like all who have gone before us. Regardless how you understand the phrase, because all sinned, here's the reality. Who we are is sinners, both on our very own and because of Adam. And I know it can seem unfair that because of Adam, we all now die physically and spiritually. But I do believe this is what this passage is trying to teach us, especially in light of verse 18. Drop your eyes there to verse 18, where it says, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Men are not sinners because they sin. Rather, they sin because they are sinners. I believe the Bible teaches us we are accountable for our own individual sins, but we are also in Adam just born guilty sinners. When Adam sinned, we all sinned because Adam is the representative head of the human race. Just like when a president declares war on another country, we all go to war. So too, we all stand condemned before God because we're in Adam. We face death, physical and spiritual, because we are in Adam. The reality that we are human means the reality that who we are is sinners. And it's dangerous to think that it's unfair because we would have done better. Again, that's the point of this passage, the rest of chapter 5. None of us could have done better. There's only one who did better, who did much better. It's important that we believe through one man something could be imputed to us. Because if we aren't willing to accept that through Adam I could be counted a sinner, how would I be able to accept that through one man, Jesus, I could be counted righteous? We have to believe that through one man we are sinners, and we have to sit in that reality tonight so that we can believe the reality that we'll see tomorrow morning, that through one man we can be saved. What's pretty amazing is that Paul knew this verse 12, would be tricky business. And he anticipated, I'm going to have to clarify some things here. So he paused that thought on verse 12, and he took some time to clarify. Actually, he's not going to pick up that original thought until we get to verse 18, which won't happen until tomorrow. So all the verses between verses 12 and 18 are kind of like this parentheses. Hang on, before we go any further, let me get some things clear. And what Paul is wanting to get clear first is on the universal effect of Adam's disobedience. One of the things he needs to clear up is the following objection someone may have said. Now, hang on a minute. We didn't have the law when Adam was around, and so how can one man's sin affect everyone when there was no law? So Paul says in verse 13, read that with me, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given," which just means sin and death didn't originate when Moses received the law. Death was reigning long before the law ever was given. Again, the law brought sin to light. It identified sin, but it didn't initiate it. It didn't begin sin. Sin and death were there long before the law. Again, the sin isn't about a matter of doing and being against the law. It's a nature of who we are as mankind. So then he goes on to verse 13 to verse 14, where it says, "But sin is not counted where there is no law, and yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." That "but sin is not counted where there is no law" is basically just saying we may not have been able to identify and name sin before the law. But once you have the law and you say things like "you shall not steal," then you know what stealing is. The law gives language to sin, to what it is. Again, it identifies it, but it doesn't initiate it. Sin and death were still present. Because even when we didn't know to call it stealing, here's verse 14, "yet death reigned from Adam to Moses when the law came, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." People will still physically die and therefore spiritually die from Adam to Moses. So condemnation is happening regardless if you got that specific command to not eat from the tree or not. Whether your sin was just like Adam's or not, we all were condemned. Paul is saying here that even those who didn't disobey in the same way Adam did were still counted as sinners because of their connection with Adam. Commentator Douglas Moo sums it up this way: "Death then is due immediately to the sinning of each individual, but ultimately to the sin of Adam. For it was Adam's sin that corrupted human nature and made individual sinning inevitable." So going back to those statements from the beginning, everyone sins a little, but people are mostly good. The truth is, we are by nature sinners. According to the Bible, we 100% disagree with that statement. Second statement, everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. According to the Bible, we 100% disagree with that statement. The truth is, we are all born sinners. Third statement, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. According to the Bible, we 100% agree with that statement. We're going to see it in a couple sessions. The truth is, the wages of sin, any and all sin, is death and eternal damnation. In Genesis 3, we face the reality of the fall, and here in Romans 5, we face the reality of the post-fall. The reality that death came to all of us through one man's disobedience, through his defiance and disregard of God. Our relationship with God was broken. Humankind now has a sin nature. Who we are as humans is sinners, and all creation is under the curse of death due to sin, and there is physical and there is spiritual death. And if we look at the rest of this chapter in its entirety, you're going to see in verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And verse 21, sin reigned in death. That is the post-fall reality. This is how bad it is. It is sobering, it is staggering, and it's hard to swallow that one man could have such a universal effect. Jonathan and I were newly married, and by newly married, I don't even think we had a month under our belts. We were in our apartment one night, and I was thinking I was going to be this awesome wife and make him brownies from scratch. I get to work, and I start realizing, like, I have no vanilla extract. And I see some almond extract. And I'm like, oh, this is going to help flavor my brownies. Nuts and chocolate go so good. Yes. It was a disaster. I bake them. I bring them over to my incredible husband, who's been working so hard. He tries to eat one. And he tried. I took one bite, and I immediately threw the whole pan in the garbage. That almond extract ruined the entire batch. That one ingredient botched that entire pan. Here's another story. The first Easter, Jonathan was senior pastor. So he is senior pastor of our church in Morton, Illinois. The very first Easter. I mean, we had planned. We had prepared. We were ready for this service. We were excited for that morning and the weekend and all that was in store. And even better, like, our spring break had lined up with Easter. This never happened, so that we could go visit our family in Georgia. So we were going to head down right after the service of Easter and go be with my sister and her kids in Easter after Easter. So we had so many things we were looking forward to. Friday night, we go to Good Friday service. Everything is awesome. As we're leaving the service, one of our kids, and I honestly, mercifully probably at this point in time, can't remember which one it was at the time, but they said they didn't feel well and that their stomach hurt. So that night, sure enough, that kid is throwing up, and not just once, but like multiple times. The next morning, we had two of our four kids barfing. Again, not once, just multiple times. I send Jonathan to the office early that morning because I wanted him out of the danger zone. He had planned to work all day Saturday anyway, so it was not a problem. Around lunchtime, he calls me and says, I've got to come home. I'm not feeling well. Now, you would think I would be a compassionate wife, but I am here to tell you who I am as a sinner. So I pull out my mom voice, and I say to my husband, very disrespectfully, you stay in that office. You are going to be fine. I have been cleaning up throw up for 12 hours. I'm feeling just fine. You are going to be just fine. You preach that sermon tomorrow. You can be sick after that, but you are not coming home. I am saying to him, by your will, you will survive. This is what I'm saying to him. Poor man. And to think Paul was the chief of sinners. Honestly, right here. You are looking at the chief right here. Early that evening comes, I am so still insistent that there are only two people in our house who are sick that I say, we're ordering pizza. And so we get that pizza. Exactly. What in the world was I thinking? The two sickos can have crackers and Sprite, but the rest of us, we're eating pizza because we are fine. I don't even think one slice of pizza was eaten that night. And by that night, there were not enough toilets in the house for six ferals. Jonathan and I were so sick, we had to lay down towels in the hallway because we couldn't even help our kids anymore. We were all so, so sick. The sickness came into our house. It left no survivors. So I don't know if it's cooking or sickness. But no doubt you know that a single solitary thing can wreak havoc on an entirety and truly leave no survivors. That's what happened with my brownies. That's what happened with our sickness. This is the essence of Paul's argument in verses 12 through 14 that we've looked at. Through one man, an entirety of humankind claims the identity as sinner. It's who we are. Every human you come across is a sinner. In one man, everything can be changed. In one man, everything changed. And we've got to see that to be true in regard to sin and remember we are sinners. We teach our kids a catechism. How corrupt are you? And they respond, corrupt in every part. Basil Manley Jr. wrote a poem in 1850 entitled, Lord, I Deserve Thy Deepest Wrath, and we can all identify with it. This is what it says. Lord, I deserve thy deepest wrath. Ungrateful, faithless I have been. No terrors have my soul deterred. No goodness wooed me from my sin. My heart is vile, my mind depraved. My flesh rebels against thy will. I am polluted in thy sight. Yet, Lord, have mercy on me still. And praise be to God, sisters, he did and does have mercy on us, because in one man, everything changed. And though it's true in regards to sin, praise the Lord, it is also true in regards to salvation too. By one man, the reign of death spread. Who we are is first and foremost sinners. But look at the rest of verse 14, end of verse 14. Take a look there, because the one man by whom death spread, he was a type of one who was to come. Another one man was going to come, and he came. And by that one man, Jesus Christ, the reign of death in verse 14 is going to be overthrown by the reign of eternal life. I just want to read and close with this verse of 21, which is where we're going to end tomorrow morning. Let me read 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.